Our scripture reading this morning is taken from the New Testament, Matthew chapter 11, but the verse is 28. It's not 18. Verse 28. Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. Once you have it, please say amen. Matthew 11, verse 28. Jesus gives true rest. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. The voice you'll hear after special music will be that of our pastor, Pastor Miguel Crespo.
Thank you, Mrs. McKnight. What a blessing. I don't know about you, but I was hearing some harmony humming in the background. I thought we were going to, I was listening to angels in the background, that's what it sounded like to me. I want to ask you something. Let's say you, before we begin, let's have a word of prayer. I want to ask the Lord to be with us. Let's pray. Father, here we are today, Lord, it's communion Sabbath, it's a special Sabbath. I pray, Lord, that you will just come down and that it'll be your message and that you will touch each one of us today. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Let's say you ran into an old friend, and you begin catching up. You haven't seen him in a little while, and you start asking the person how they're doing, and are they still going to church? And your friend tells you, "Oh no, I don't go to church anymore. I'm an atheist. I don't believe in God anymore." And you say, "All right, wow, that's interesting. I'm I don't know what happened, but." You don't really know how quite to respond to that. The person tells you, there is no such thing as God. I've come to that conclusion. All right? But you know, as you spend time with this person, you realize that he gets visibly angry when you say anything about church or God. Angry, like, you know, you could see the look in his face. And you notice that when you maybe give your friend a ride in the car and you may have the Christian radio station on or some Christian music playing, that the person actually gets visibly upset and demands you turn off that radio. I ask you, what is his real problem? Is he really an atheist? What do you think? Is it possible to be angry at someone or something that you believe does not exist? I would tell you that his real problem is not that he doesn't believe in God. His real problem is that he's angry at God. And he's trying to get back at God by denying that he exists. But my friends, he's not an atheist. He's not an atheist. What's the real problem here? You know, that's a question that I want to ask today. As I share this message with you, you know, whenever I talk to people, when we're working with someone who's willing to really open up about what's happening in their life, it's important to try and get to the root cause or the root problem that's going on in their life. A lot of times that you'll see some things on the surface and you think that you know what's really going on, but you have to ask, what is the real problem here? I will tell you that if you are a student of the Bible, if you read the Bible, if you want to learn more when you read the Word, ask the question, what's the real problem here? You know, I try to find ways to be able to learn more every time I read. The Bible is a deep book. You can read and just by reading the surface of the story, get a lesson from it. But when you start actually asking some probing questions, when you start comparing accounts that are the same story in the Bible where it tells it two or three times, the Bible begins to open up almost like a flower with all the different petals, and truth just begins pouring out. It's almost like as if you hit a vein of gold when you're mining ore. What is the real problem here? What I want to do this morning is I want to take a story from the Gospels, and I want to ask that simple question, what is the real problem here? We can look at the culture of the people, we can look at the context, but by looking at that question, what's the real problem here, we'll be able to answer the next question, what is God trying to teach me from this story? You follow what I'm saying? I want to ask you to turn with me this morning into your Bibles. Turn to the book of Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9, I'm going to start at verse 1. Let me share this with you. It says this. The Bible says, so he got into a boat. Who's he? It's talking about Jesus. It says, so he got into a boat, crossed over, and came to his own city. Then behold, they brought unto him a paralytic lying on a bed. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, son, be of good cheer, your sins are forgiven you. And at once some of the scribes said within themselves, this man blasphemes. But Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, why do you think evil in your heart? For what is easier to say, your sins are forgiven you? Or to say, arise and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins. Then he said to the paralytic, arise, take up your bed and go to your house. And he arose and departed to his house. Now when the multitude saw it, they marveled and glorified God who had given such power to men. Now I don't want you to answer the question yet. I want you just to think about what I'm going to ask you here. What was the problem of the man that they brought to Jesus? What was the problem of the scribes that were there witnessing it? The scribes were leaders in the eyes of the people. Did they not know who Jesus was? Could that have been their problem, that they didn't know who Jesus was? Well, let me ask you, do you know that this story is mentioned 3 times in the Bible? So we're going to look at actually all 3 instances to try and get a better understanding of what's happening here. So with that said, would you turn with me now to the book of Mark? Mark chapter 2. Mark chapter 2 repeats the story, but it adds just a little bit more information. And I'm starting at verse 1. Mark 2 verse 1 says this, and again he entered Capernaum after some days, and it was heard that he was in the house. Immediately, many gathered together so that there was no longer room to receive them, not even near the door. And he preached the word to them. Then they came to him, bringing a paralytic who was carried by 4 men. And when they could not come near him because of the crowd, they uncovered the roof where he was. So when they had broken through, they let down the bed on which the paralytic was lying. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, son, your sins are forgiven you. And some of the scribes were sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, why does this man speak blasphemies like this? Who can forgive sins but God alone? But immediately, when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they reasoned within themselves this way, he said to them, why do you reason about these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say? To the paralytic, your sins are forgiven you? Or to say, arise, take up your bed and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, I say to you, arise, take up your bed and go to your house. Immediately he arose, took up the bed, and went out in the presence of them all, so that all were amazed and glorified God, saying, we never saw anything like this. Now I want to ask again, and feel free to answer this time. What was the problem of the scribes? They didn't believe he was the Son of God. What else? Anybody have any other suggestion? This is more a Bible study than a sermon. What was the problem of the scribes? Jealousy, she says. Okay. Next question. Someone said they didn't know who Jesus was. What was the problem of the man who was brought to Jesus? What was his problem? Brother? His sin? All right. Anybody else? What was his problem? He couldn't walk. Yeah, that one was the obvious one, right? Right. But his sin? He couldn't walk? All right, keep that in mind. Why did Jesus forgive his sin before healing him physically? There are a couple things that are important to know when you look at this story. You know, if you get an opportunity to find a book that tells you about the culture of Israel back in those days, I'm telling you, these things tend to open up your understanding so much more. You know that in the Jewish culture, and you know, I think even today, it's really not that different. But in the Jewish culture, it was believed that when a person came down with a disease or some calamity, that it was a punishment from God for living a sinful life. Now, I'm not talking about the natural consequences, although that would be included. We would say, you know, if a person continues smoking and they don't stop, they may end up with what? And we would say it's a natural consequence of some of the things that you do. I'm not necessarily talking about that, although that would be included. I'm saying if you live a sinful life where you're apart from God, you're rebelling, you're being wicked, and all of a sudden you end up with leprosy, it may not be a natural consequence of sinning, but it is a punishment from God in that mindset. And sad to say, we even believe some of that today. You know, when we see somebody struggling and someone having something bad happen in their life, sometimes we tend to think, well, maybe it's because they're not being faithful. Remember Job? Remember Job in the book, in the Bible? The Bible says that Job lost his children, his possessions, and finally all he's left with is his wife, and she's not very supportive. His friends show up, and instead of saying something comforting, they said, look, Job, why don't you just tell us what you did wrong? Because there's no way God would punish you this way if you didn't sin. You see, this idea of sin being a punishment from God was very strong in the culture back in those days. Here's another thing that was very strong in terms of an idea that they had, and that was this, that sin can only be forgiven by God. Why? Because the sin and the punishment are closely tied together. To be able to forgive someone from their sins means to let them go free from the penalty of it. How dare you forgive someone? God is a just God. God takes vengeance on the wicked. If you do wrong, you should pay. For someone to forgive somebody's sins is also means that you loose them from the penalty, whatever it is that they had happened to them. I want you to keep that in mind as we look at this story, because I'll ask you again, what was the problem of the scribes? Was it that they did not know who Jesus was? What was the paralytic's problem? What were his reasons for wanting to come to Jesus in the first place? Well, I want to look at one more telling of this story. We find that in the book of Luke. Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5, and maybe this may surprise some of you. It actually surprised me as I was reading it. I'm going to start at Luke 5, verse 17. And this is a retelling of the story, but as it happens, every writer adds a little bit more information. It becomes three-dimensional, if you'll allow me to use that term. The story becomes three-dimensional when you look at all the different tellings of it. Luke 5, verse 17, it says this. Now it happened on a certain day, as he was teaching, that there were Pharisees and teachers of the law sitting by, who had come out of every town of Galilee, Judea, and Jerusalem. Who came to hear him speak? The Pharisees, the scribes, they didn't just come from that location. They came from all over the place because they wanted to hear Jesus preach. And listen to this. It says, they came out of every town, Galilee, Judea, and Jerusalem. And it says this, and the power of the Lord was present to heal them. Jesus was in the house. Jesus was changing lives. There were Pharisees, leaders that had come to receive the word, and they were also going to receive and were receiving some healings. Can you imagine if someone is healing in a house, would that place be packed, yes or no?
Yes, sir.
You wouldn't have so much room to have anybody even stick their head through a window because there'd be no room. Keep reading. It says, then behold, men brought on a bed a man who was paralyzed, whom they sought to bring in and lay before him. And when they could not find how they might bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the housetop and let him down with his bed through the tiling into the midst before Jesus. When he saw their faith, he said to him, man, your sins are forgiven you. And the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? But when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered and said to them, Why are you reasoning in your hearts? Which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven you, or to say, rise up and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins. He said to the man who was paralyzed, I say to you, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house. Immediately he rose up before them, took up what he had been lying on, and departed to his own house. And he departed, it adds here, glorifying God. It says, and they were all amazed, and they glorified God and were filled with fear, saying, we have seen strange things today. We've seen some strange things. I want you to notice what this last story, what this last telling adds. It adds that the Pharisees and the scribes were there, and they came from all over the place to hear Jesus speak. It also says the power of God was present to heal them. There were people being healed in that place. Pharisees, scribes were there. They thronged the place so much that you couldn't fit in this house. The story also tells us that when the man left glorifying God. And it also says that all the people were there glorifying God. So, if I ask you again, what was the problem of the scribes? And you said they didn't know who Jesus was. Why would you come to see a man and to receive healing unless you knew there was something different about him? Are you sure you want to stick with that answer? I want to ask you, what's wrong? What's really the problem with the paralytic? I want to share with you some things that I was thinking about as I look at this story. And I ask you to consider it and think about it. What was the problem of the scribes and the Pharisees? Was it that they didn't know who Jesus was? The Bible says that they came and the power was there to heal them. Right? The Bible says that the Pharisees were... The implication is that there were some Pharisees that were receiving healing. I'm going to suggest to you something. I'm going to suggest to you this. I'm going to suggest to you that they knew who Jesus was, but they didn't know exactly who Jesus was. In other words, let me say that they believed that Jesus had to be more than a man. They believed that Jesus had to be more than just a prophet. Otherwise, the healing would not impact you. You understand? Your faith is what makes you whole. However, let me suggest to you that they were uncomfortable with Jesus because Jesus did not fit their mold of what God should be. In other words, they had this nice little box that they thought was God. And when Jesus came and he showed them that this little box of yours is not big enough, they didn't know what to do with Jesus. It's not that they didn't believe, it's just they didn't understand. Because Jesus is not like the God that they had been taught God was like. Jesus' life and practice did not compute, did not equate with their understanding of how God is supposed to act. Forgive sins? What does God do with the wicked? God punishes the wicked. What does God do when someone sins? God brings punishment on them. He doesn't forgive them. He takes vengeance. To forgive sins, to commute the divine sentence that God gives, this man can just do away with it? Who does he think he is? You're violating God. The God that we know punishes the wicked. He doesn't let you off the hook. He won't be finished until you're dead, so that everybody else can walk straight and straighten up and be like this. They're not going to step out of line. God does not let people off the hook. And they had a hard time accepting Jesus because he did not fit their mold of who they thought God should be. Jesus turned their idea of God on its head. You know, one of the problems that I find when we're doing Bible studies, when we're talking to people who want to accept Jesus, I've seen this unfortunately time and again. Someone will come and they'll read something in the scriptures. And they'll say, you know, the Bible says thus and thus. But they have a hard time accepting it. Why? For this reason. If I accept this truth, well, let's talk about the Sabbath, for example. I had this happen. If I accept the Sabbath, then I have to admit that I was wrong all this time. If I accept the Lord's Sabbath as it's found in the Bible, then I have to admit that, you know what? What my parents taught me, what their parents taught me, they were not accurate in this. They didn't have clear understanding. I can't live with that truth and say that I was wrong. Surely, even though it's here in the Word, it can't be right. We have a word for that. When you see something and you refuse to accept it because you'd rather believe what you've been taught versus what you read, we call it pride. We call it pride. The problem of the scribes and the Pharisees boils down to one word. It was pride. Jesus did not fit their mold. You don't come to see a guy you don't believe in. They came because they wanted to learn something. But because he attacked their pride, they held him at arm's length. At least some of them did. Now, do you think that there's something that God wants us to learn from this section of the story? Is anyone here suffering from pride? It's pretty quiet. Now, let's get to the paralytic, because this is the good part. What was the paralytic's problem? Was he coming because he wanted to receive healing? Well, I want to suggest to you another way of looking at this. I would like to suggest to you that the man who was brought to Jesus wanted something desperately from him. But healing wasn't it. How do I know? Well, the culture and the context, but you can also know because what is the first thing that Jesus did for this man? What's the first thing he did? Jesus forgave his sin. You see, I believe that this man wanted more than anything else to be reconciled with God. Imagine this. Imagine you live your life a rebel. You've been taught about God, but you kind of been holding him at arm's length. You live the way you want. You run around. You rob. You steal. You're sleeping around. You know, I'm living high off the hog. Things are good. I'm having a great old time. All of a sudden, one day, you wake up and you're paralyzed. You have a disease that there's no cure for. You have nothing to look forward to. And your whole life you have been taught, God punishes the wicked. This is your punishment. There is no coming back from this sentence. Imagine living with the belief that God does not care about you. Imagine living in a wall, four walls around you, on a bed. You can't move. You can't even go to the bathroom by yourself. Imagine you can't even feed yourself and you got people wiping you and feeding you and all this other stuff, and you just lay there and look at the clay walls all day long knowing what? God does not care about me. God does not love me. As a matter of fact, God hates me. Imagine living like that knowing this. For the rest of my life, however long it is, this is what my days are going to be like. I'll never be able to hold anyone, touch anyone. I can't even speak. Can't move. I'm going to live like this and I'm going to die a slow, painful death. And then I have to meet the judge of all the earth. Imagine what it's like to think that you're in the situation you're in a helpless situation, and God could care less about you. Is this resonating with anybody? Anybody ever feel this way? I'm no good. I've gone beyond the point of redemption with God. In this life, I'm doomed to live out my days in misery. And after this, I got to face the Lord for all the things that I did. I believe that the paralytic believed what everybody else believed. I believe that he believed that he was beyond redemption. I believe that he was helpless and hopeless. He thought his sins had placed him beyond the salvation of God. Anybody ever felt like that? Imagine what it must have been like. Imagine what it must have been like that day when his friends brought him and they tore open the roof. You know, imagine we're in church, all of a sudden you see little things crumbling and falling down on the heads of the people. And all of a sudden there's this hole big enough to put a cot down through. All of a sudden this man comes down and he's paralyzed. He can't move. And he's sitting there and he comes face to face with Jesus. There are no words. The Bible does not record any words that this man says. But his eyes say everything. His eyes say, help me. His eyes say, have mercy. The Bible tells us Jesus saw the cancer of the fear that was eating away at his soul. Imagine living with no hope. This is it. Jesus saw how the lie that God does not love him was robbing him of his inner peace. The inner peace that he longs for all of his children to have. The Bible says, Jesus says to the man, your sins are forgiven. And it was a way of telling him this: all that you've ever believed about me, all that you've ever believed about the Father being harsh and callous and unforgiving is false. It was a way of telling him that you have not gone beyond the point where I cannot reach you and bring you back. All you have to do is ask. All you have to do is come. I will receive you. He was telling him, when he told him your sins are forgiven, he says, I don't hate you. The Father does not hate you. The Father loves you. I would ask you this: is there a lesson in this story for you and I today? Is communion in any way tied to these lessons? I would say, you know what? Many of the problems that we have are summed up in this story. Many of us have a picture of a God that is too small, that is too harsh, that is too unfeeling. God become flesh? Why would God become flesh for me? I'm certainly not worthy. God spilled his blood. He died on a cross. Whatever for? Our picture of God is too small. Communion tells us that you can receive forgiveness and be made whole. The bread is a symbol of the body of Jesus. The wine, the grape juice that we drink, is a symbol of the blood of Christ. Taking them in gives you the answer. What is it that I need to be right with God? You need to allow Jesus into your heart. You need to allow Jesus to sit on the throne of your heart. Push self aside, which brings us to this next point. How does foot washing, how does that address the issue of pride? There is too much pride in our people today. You may have a problem, but you're too stubborn to talk to somebody about it. You're too afraid to let people know that I'm not perfect. And then you just wallow in the mire of your sin. You don't get any help. You stay the same way you were. Do you know that we practice the foot washing service partly for that purpose? You need to humble yourself. You need to humble yourself and wash another person's feet. God wants you to humble yourself so that you can be like him. Pride can rob you of the inner peace that comes when we surrender to Christ. Pride will keep you out of the kingdom if you refuse to do the things that you know are right. You see, the story of the paralytic, really the paralytic is you and I. Some of us believe our sins are so bad that we can never be reconciled to God. Jesus, all he does is he looks and he says, you've come, your sins are forgiven. Some of us are too proud, we're too hard-headed, we're too stubborn. We're quick to point out the sins and the defects of other people, but we don't want anyone to tell us that we're doing anything wrong. You need to humble yourself. You need to fall on your face. Stop worrying about the brother or sister next to you and work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Our picture of God is too small if we think that God does not care enough to reach into the depths and the filth that we've put ourselves in and is willing to pull us out. Friends, we're celebrating communion today. For those of you, if you haven't joined us before for church, for communion, communion is open to all. You don't have to be a member to participate, but you need to understand that it's a symbol saying, I want Christ. It's a symbol saying, I need Jesus. If you need Jesus, then you're invited to participate in communion. If you want Christ, I ask you to join us as we practice the ordinance of humility. Friends, I'm going to have a word of prayer, but after I have that prayer, what we're going to do is we're going to separate for the foot washing service, and then we'll come up for the communion service. We have a room for the ladies. We have a room for the men. I invite you to join us. If you feel that you don't want to participate, you have that privilege too, although I think you're missing out. But you have that right, and you can wait for us here while we return back from the foot washing service. I'd like to offer prayer right now, and if it is your desire, friend, if you feel the need, just like the paralytic, you need Jesus, I ask you to raise your hands as I pray. Father, I need you in my life. I feel like this paralytic so often. I feel like my sins are just so high and so deep and so thick, there's no way you can reach. Sometimes I'm like the Pharisees. I'm so stubborn. I think I'm right, and I can't be wrong. Father, I need you. I want to have part in the communion service. Be with us all, Lord. Help us to learn humility, learn surrender, and to learn more about you. I ask in Jesus' name. Amen.